I shared in first service, that's a new song for me to listen to, and I greatly enjoyed the message and greatly enjoyed our worship team this morning. Thank you for leading us in worship, y'all. It was great. I'd like you to find John chapter 7 in your Bible this morning, the Gospel of John, chapter 7. We are now entering into a section of John's Gospel that is unique to John. John chapter 7, verse 14 through the middle of chapter 10 is found only in the Gospel of John, and I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit of God led John to incorporate this portion of our Lord's life for us. There is much to learn here in this section of Scripture, and I'm looking forward to navigating it with you in weeks to come. We left off last week with Jesus having refused to be coerced by his brothers to enter into Jerusalem for the feast or the festival of tabernacles too early. They were ready for him to go, and they wanted him to go that he might publicly declare things that they felt he needed to do. They were putting him to the test. We considered last week that perhaps they were taunting their brother, because in verse 5, John tells us that not even his brothers believed in him. And so Jesus told them that his time had not yet come and that he was not yet going to go, and he stayed in Galilee. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then we saw that he went, not openly, but secretly into Jerusalem. After their departure and he arrives, he begins to teach, and that's where we pick up this morning. I'd like you to stand as I read a portion of God's word for us this morning. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Verse 14, follow along. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple complex and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How does he know the scriptures since he hasn't been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you want to kill me?" "You have a demon," the crowd responded. "Who wants to kill you?" "I did one work, and you were all amazed," Jesus answered. "Consider this. Moses has given you circumcision. Not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment." Note with me in verse 17, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own." And then in verse 24, "Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment." It's from these two verses that we'll draw some pertinent applications this morning. As we go through the message, please be seated. Thank you so much. Jesus, as he addresses the religious leaders, is establishing his own authority, that the message he brought came from God in heaven. But there's some things that we can draw from this as believers as we seek to walk in the will of God ourselves. Walking in the will of God begins with a kind of faith that believes God's will for your life is better than your own. Think on that with me this morning. Walking in the will of God begins with a kind of faith that believes God's will for your life is better than your own. Jesus, here we see, was addressing the religious leaders, the Jews in Jerusalem. As he reveals their unbelief, we can glean something as to how it is that walking in the will of God begins with faith first. You see, those to whom Jesus addressed, they had no faith in God. And because they had no faith in God, they could not see Jesus for who he is. And Jesus reveals that to the Pharisees and to the crowds as they listened in. And so despite all of their education, all of their head knowledge, all of their training, they really didn't have a heart for God. And so we see, as Jesus teaches here, that faith is what precedes divine knowledge. They had no faith. They needed faith in order to understand they could not understand because they did not believe. Yet for those who do believe, there is much here to learn from Jesus. And so to demonstrate this, I've divided our passage into two sections. The first section covers verses 14 to 18. And the question that I have for us this morning is this. Think on this for your own life. Am I willing to walk in God's will? Am I even willing to walk in God's will? Our passage begins with the Jews' perplexity over Jesus. And we see in the first two verses something by way of the setting. If you have a red letter edition Bible, you'll notice that verses 14 and 15 are in black. These are the words of John. He gives us the setting and he tells us what the Jews were perplexed about or amazed about. In the setting, we see the timing and the place. Jesus was in Jerusalem now. The timing was such that it was halfway through this festival. Remember the Festival of Tabernacles? The people of God would gather from all over the lands, and many thousands would come, and they would set up small huts, and they would eat their meals in these huts, and it would be a reminder to them of God delivering them in the wilderness when they wandered for 40 years, many generations before, when God provided manna for them. And so in the midst of this celebration, at the high point of the celebration, after many of the other religious leaders had taught, as people were celebrating, John tells us that Jesus entered into the temple complex, and what did he do? He began to teach. The thing is that Jesus had no formal training, and so the religious leaders could not understand how it was that he knew the scriptures the way that he did. He had not been trained. In Jerusalem, there were two primary schools of training for those who would teach the word, and Jesus hadn't attended either of them, and so they were amazed. A number of years ago, I served as a substitute teacher in a local charter school in Colorado. I was certified to sub-teach, and it was a difficult school. It was a high school where a lot of troubled students came and attended. And so during the time of sub-teaching, I know that I didn't do things in a conventional way. And because I was a sub-teacher, I really didn't understand all the practices of the teachers and how they normally went about things. And most of the kids, most of the time, seemed to enjoy me. And we'd do things that were kind of out of the box. And I'm not sure why, but one particular lunch hour, a teacher kind of cornered me. And she proceeded to set me straight and let me know that I was going to do things a certain way. And the way I was doing them wasn't to be done. I don't know what her issues were. I don't know all the details of her heart, but I know that I hadn't been formally trained in the way that she had, and for whatever reason, she didn't take a liking to my methods. When John tells us here that the Jews were amazed, how does he know the scriptures? He hasn't been trained. The word amazed doesn't mean impressed. They were not impressed with Christ. The word amazed could be translated as perplexed. They were perplexed. They were concerned. Bible commentator Westcott says that Christ was only seen by them as a self-taught enthusiast. They saw him as a self-taught one. This was Jesus from Nazareth, Nazareth of all places. Isn't he the son of a carpenter? How is it that he knows the scriptures so well? Well, it's in the context of their perplexity that we have these wonderful, delicious words of Jesus in verses 16 through 18. So in verse 16, Jesus responds to them, "My teaching isn't mine, but it is from the one who sent me." His teaching was not his own. What is Jesus declaring here? He's declaring that his teaching was from heaven, that it was from God the Father. This statement would have been a slap to the faces of the religious leaders who were steeped in pride, who were steeped in religiosity, who were steeped in legalism, who had a stronghold over the people. Jesus publicly is now teaching and publicly declares ultimately that his teaching had a higher authority than theirs. And so they had all this training, and Jesus comes along and says, "My teaching is even higher than yours." Now, central to our question from verses 14 and 18, am I willing, am I even willing to walk in God's will, is verse 17. Having established his authority, Jesus says in verse 17, if anyone If anyone wants to do his will, he will understand whether the teaching is from God or if I am speaking on my own. When Jesus says, if anyone wants to do his will, what does that mean? Literally, it could be translated, if anyone wills to do his will. And so we see something of human responsibility here. If anyone wills to do his will, if anyone is seeking to do the will of God, if anyone genuinely, authentically is seeking to do the will of God and will commit to that, if he wills to do his will, if he commits to seek after God, Jesus says he will understand whether the teaching that I give is actually from God or if it's my own. Jesus was addressing the issue of their hearts, of the Pharisees. They weren't genuinely wanting to do the will of God. They were wanting to do their own will in their stronghold over people. And so if anyone wills to do his will, the idea here is faith first. Faith first, to step out by faith, to believe that God's will for my life is better than my own. They didn't do his will, and they didn't want to do his will. As a matter of fact, they didn't even believe in the Moses that they proclaimed. If you go back to chapter 5, did you know that between chapter 5 and chapter 7, one whole year of ministry has now passed with our Lord? One whole year of ministry. Chapter 5 records his first trip to Jerusalem. And in his first trip to Jerusalem, shortly before he left, this is what he said to those same religious leaders in verses 46 and 47. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But you don't believe his writings. How will you believe my words? That's where Jesus left off, and now he's back. And he says to them, if you really want to do the will of God, if you're really seeking after him, you will know whether my teachings are mine or from the Father. But they had no interest, no belief, no faith. So what does Jesus do? He addresses a matter of the heart in verse 18. Look at verse 18. The one who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory, Jesus is referring to himself, he who seeks the glory of the one, God, who sent him, is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So a principle there at the beginning of verse 18, the principle at the beginning of verse 18 is the one who speaks for himself is just seeking his own glory, and that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were speaking for themselves. They really didn't even believe Moses, let alone Christ. But, he says, the one who sent him is true, who seeks his glory is true, the idea of genuine, authentic. Jesus, in every way, shape, and form, submitted himself to the will of the Father. So Jesus ultimately brought the greatest, perfect glory to God with his life. Jesus is revealing to the religious leaders here in the presence of the crowds that they were ultimately steeped in unbelief and therefore could not walk in the will of God. They weren't even willing. Faith is the starting point, friends, to walking in the will of God. And for those who believe comes the blessed realization that the teachings of Jesus are from God. And I don't know about you, but in my own faith journey, as I commit myself to the will of God and as I study the scriptures, I begin to more and more appreciate the reality that Jesus did not speak on his own, but rather he spoke on behalf of the Father. So the question for those who profess to believe in Christ as Savior is, are you even willing to walk in God's will? Because faith coupled with the will to do his will brings the greatest glory to God. This past Thursday afternoon, I went to a local coffee house to study for the message today, and I do that on Thursdays. I usually get out of the office and spend the day somewhere else studying, and I set up my computer and some books in one of the booths at this coffee shop, and as I started working, about a dozen older women came and pulled several tables together to make a long rectangle right near my booth area, and about a dozen of them sat around, and they were from different churches in the area, and they were together to mutually encourage each other. And so they're visiting, and, and having their coffee, and I was working and kind of enjoying them being there. And then an elderly lady came with a walker, and she came up to the end of the table, but there was no chair. And so I noticed that she needed a chair, and so I just did what I think needed to be done. I got up, and I went and found a chair, and I brought it over for her, and I helped her get her walker out of the way and put the chair under her, and she sat down. I thought nothing of it, and so I went and I sat down. As I sat down, I looked up, and all of them were looking at me with their hands like this. And when I looked, they all started clapping for me and cheering in the coffee shop. And it was cute, but quite honestly, embarrassing. And I know I even got a little red. Now, I didn't do it for her alone. I did it for the Lord. And I didn't do it for myself, my own attention. I did it because it was the right thing to do. But their gesture was kind, and I appreciated it. Well, shortly after this, two other women that were at a different table were leaving, and they stopped by my table to say that what they saw happen made them smile, at which point I had an opportunity. I had an opportunity at that moment. Would I shine for Jesus and how I would respond to these two women, or would I sit there for a moment and relish in the human recognition? And you say, well, Troy, what's the big deal? But isn't it in the smaller things of life that add up, that make the biggest difference in whether or not we're living to the glory of God? It might seem like a big deal, but these are the kinds of things that add up and demonstrate whether or not we are seeking to be in tune with the daily will of God. If anyone wills to do his will, if anyone wills to do his will. Sometimes I fail, often I do. Once in a while, by God's grace, I get it right. But my aim is to not fall into the trap of a pattern of living for my own glory. Why? Because in every way, shape, and form, even here, as Jesus is declaring to these religious leaders that his authority is from God, he lived to glorify the Father in every way, even to the point of paving the way for your salvation and for mine. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2 for a moment in your New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. 30 or 40 pages to the right in your Bible, and you'll find it. Philippians chapter 2. You see, Jesus is the greatest demonstration to us of a willingness to live for the glory of the Father and to submit himself to the Father's will. Jesus knew that the will of God was best for his life. That's why God sent him, that he would submit himself. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, prayed, let this cup pass, but Lord, not your will, not my will be done, but yours. And so here we have in this passage an incredible theological truth to apply to our own lives in seeking to be like Christ. Paul writes in verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Let me submit to you, including the small stuff, and look at it. Who existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man, he, in his external form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And look at this. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 5, make your own attitude that of Christ Jesus. Verse 11, to the glory of God the Father. Every way, Jesus lived to glorify God, even to the point of death on a cross. You have to ask yourself this morning, am I willing to walk in God's will? Am I even willing to walk in God's will? Thinking on this, a couple of things for you to consider this morning. I want you to recognize that believing in Jesus means that you are no longer your own. Believing in Jesus Christ means that you are no longer your own. You cannot give your life to Christ and keep it too. You simply cannot do that. It's all or nothing. You either give him your life or you don't. You can hold nothing back. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul was addressing the issue of believers living for their own will. They had fallen into a pattern of their old sinful desires. They were no longer living for Christ as they should. And he declares to them in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body." Implied, are you willing? Are you willing? Perhaps you need to give yourself back to God today. Perhaps there are some here that have given their life to Christ but cannot say with confidence that in the midst of living their life day by day that they are seeking to intentionally will to yield to the will of God. Are you willing? Are you willing to give him everything? What are you holding back? Is it your body? Is it your heart? Is it your mind? What are you holding back from fully entrusting it, committing yourself to Christ? Something else on my heart is to ask you to give some consideration to the idea of biblical joy as it comes to walking in the will of God. Think with me for a moment about biblical joy. Biblical joy is a commodity that is lacking among many believers, and it's a sad reality. The Bible has called us to an inner joy, a lasting joy, unlike anything the world has to offer. A woe is me, a humdrum, a griping, complaining attitude among believers is poison. It really is. The Pharisees and the scribes, they were so steeped in legalism and rules that we see nothing in them of godly joy whatsoever, and we see nothing of godly joy among those who followed them and who were under their stronghold. And yet as we see the New Testament unfold, we see this call as followers of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, to live out our Christian faith with joy. And asking the question, are you willing to walk in the will of God? It is not a call for us to live in misery, to be miserable people. A resounding yes to the question, am I willing to walk in the will of God? It's not in any way intended to be like an iron cap on a pipe to just stop anything good in our lives or anything by way of joy. On the contrary, saying yes to walking in the will of God means we have the presence and the ability to have real, lasting joy even in difficult circumstances. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that lay before him endured a cross and despised the shame and has sat down at the right hand of God." If Jesus could endure a cross with joy in mind, recognizing what was to come, can't you get through a difficult circumstance in your life today without wallowing in self-absorbing dismay? Walking in God's will isn't intended to lead us to misery, even when trials come. James said, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." John Piper defined joy from this passage as a confident expectation of good things to come, a belief that God is working it out, a belief that I am walking in the midst of God's will, even in the difficulty, and although it is hard, there is no place for misery in my life, but a lasting, deep sense of joy and gratitude and belief, faith first, that God will carry me through. Friends, people don't need more miserable people in their lives. There's plenty of misery to go around. People need Christ followers who find biblical joy in walking in the midst of God's will, even if it's to the point of death. That's what Jesus did. Are you willing to walk in God's will? It's a fair question. To do so, you must step aside and let God be glorified in your life even when it's hard. It's a must. So remember this morning, confidence to walk in the will of God begins with the kind of faith that believes that God's will is better for your own life than yours. Well, in regard to growing in the Lord and believing that His will is better than your own for your life, there's a second question to ask. And it is this: are you willing to let go of your preconceptions? Are you willing to let go of your preconceptions? The next statement out of our Lord's mouth in verse 19 really sets the crowd off. He says, "Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you want to kill me?" The crowd responds, "You have a demon. Who wants to kill you?" Well, the crowd didn't understand. They didn't know that the Jews were secretly plotting to have him put to death. Why secretly? Well, they feared the crowd. The crowd loved him. As Tom shared earlier, they were excited. They thought one had come to deliver them from the strongholds of Rome. The Pharisees knew that if there was an uproar among the crowd, that Rome would come down hard on them. And so Jesus says in verse 19, "None of you keeps the law." Who's he referring to? He's referring to the Jews, the Pharisees and scribes. They professed to keep the law. They really didn't. They didn't even believe in Moses. How could they believe in his words? Instead of keeping the law, they mastered man-made rules. They toyed with the law. They added to it. They modified it. They deleted from it. And so speaking to the leaders, Jesus said, "Why do you want to kill me?" The crowd pipes up. "You must have a demon. Nobody wants to kill you. We love you. This is good stuff." Verses 21 to 23, Jesus actually doesn't respond to the crowd. He continues to address the Jews, the religious leaders. He says in verse 21, "I did one work, and you're all amazed." Well, what's that about? What one work did Jesus do? Well, remember I said that it had been a year since he'd been in Jerusalem? Well, the one work that he did that he's referring to is in chapter 5. We covered it a number of weeks ago. And in chapter 5, we saw that there was a man who had been lame for 38 years. And in verses 1 through 15, we see that Jesus came to him and told him to pick up his mat and walk. The lame man was healed instantaneously and completely by the authoritative word of Christ. He picked up his mat. Well, guess what day it was? It was a Sabbath day. So the Jews saw him as they were policing the crowds, carrying his mat, and said, "You're not supposed to be carrying your mat. It's a Sabbath day." And he said, "The man who made me well told me to pick up my mat and walk." As they sought out Jesus and cornered him, verse 17, Jesus said, "My Father is still working, and I must continue to work also." And John tells us from that they realized he equated himself to be God, equal with God, and so they sought to put him to death. That's the one work that Jesus is speaking of here in verse 21. "I did one work," and you're all not amazed. They weren't impressed. They were perplexed. They were worried. They were concerned about this Jesus. And so Jesus says, consider this in verse 22. Consider this. He is about to make a case, a logical case, a conclusion that they could all draw. And it was incredible. The summary of it would go like this. You guys know the law that you are to not work on the Sabbath. You guys know the law that when a boy is born, that on the eighth day he is to be circumcised in accordance with the law of Moses and the forefathers. But you have a quandary, you see, because depending on the day that a boy is born, it's possible that you'll have to circumcise him on the eighth day, which is possibly a Sabbath day. And so what do? You circumcise the boy in order to keep the law of Moses, but at the same time, the reality is you're working on that day. So you'll circumcise the boy on the eighth day to keep the law of Moses, but you're going to fault me for making an entire man well on the Sabbath day? It was a great case that our Lord made in their presence. And so with that, we have this tremendous 24th verse. This conclusion, Jesus says, stop judging according to outward appearances, but rather judge according to righteous judgment. Outward appearance is the idea of superficial man-made rules. Don't judge people based on the external, on superficial rules and the legalism and the things that you want to impose from your own life onto others. They didn't know, really truly know God's word. But instead, he said, judge according to righteous judgment, that which is true. The word of God enables us to rightly look at our own lives and to look at one another's lives and to work together in yielding ourselves to the perfect will of God, but not based on a superficial level of outward appearances, but rather on what is true. And most specifically here, Jesus is talking about himself. Don't judge on outward appearances, but judge on my works, judge on my words. They could not deny, you see, his claims. But the Jews were rejecting Jesus, not based on his works, not based on his words, ultimately based on their own legalism. Ultimately, those who were so well educated, those who were so knowledgeable, those who were so prestigious in the eyes of the crowd were nothing more than superficial cowards hiding behind the mask of religiosity. And God despises that. Are you willing to let go of whatever preconceptions you have and seek to walk in the will of God? In his book, Rediscovering Church, Bill Hybels tells of a message by Dr. Gilbert Bilzekian, who said, the only kind of fellowship many know in church is after a service when men stand around and ask each other superficial questions. Then they find their wives who are having similar conversations and they go home. But biblical fellowship has the power to revolutionize lives. Masks come off, conversations get deep, hearts get vulnerable, lives are shared, accountability is invited, and tenderness flows. People really do become more like brothers and sisters. They shoulder each other's burdens. But unfortunately, there's something that few people today experience growing up in the church in America. So consider a couple of things with me. I want you to consider with me as a follower of Jesus Christ how much of an obstacle you become when you have a judgmental attitude toward other believers and the spreading of the gospel message. Consider that with me this morning. When we go and judge our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ without really having fellowship with them, without really knowing their heart, without really knowing their struggles, without really knowing what they're searching for, what their needs are. A judgmental attitude toward people leads to legalism, man-made rules, rather than fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with other believers that grows from righteous judgment according to the truth of God's word. You must seek to exchange the superficial for the sanctified, for the supernatural. Wrongly judging the intentions of people's hearts as they seek to live out their faith before God results in fabricating man-made rules that simply seek to rule out any possibility of ungodliness based on your standards rather than that of Christ. This is how legalism takes roots in our hearts, and it leads to these preconceived notions about Christianity that we seek to impose on other people. Christ came to set us free from that. Stop, he says, judging according to outward appearance. Of course, he was speaking of himself, but we can apply it to our lives today as we seek to be like Christ. Friend, let go of all of it. And now, Jesus said, stop. It's a strong command in verse 24. Very strong imperative. Stop now. As a matter of fact, being steeped in such things might even reveal an unbelieving heart in you. It's worth considering. His will for your life, you see, it's so much better than your own. Jesus came to set you free from that bondage of rules, not to tangle you up in them. Given the fact that John wrote this gospel to lead people to believe in Jesus as Savior, and that's his ultimate purpose in writing this gospel, and thereby have life in his name, let me ask a question of you if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ. Might you be living in unbelief because of false preconceptions that you have about the church or about believers? Might you be judging based on outward appearance? If you're here today and you're seeking to know the will of God in your life, seeking after the Lord, might you be letting preconceived notions prevent you from trusting Him? Did you know that you will not be able to stand before God and excuse your unbelief based on the problems that you see in the church or the sin that you see in believers? It will not be a legitimate excuse. Believers are sinners. And it's a simple and unfortunate reality that we can easily go down the path of legalism and judgments that God despises. Please don't let those who have unfortunately fallen into that trap keep you from giving your life to Christ. In chapter 6, verse 40, Jesus said this, "For this is the will of my Father, if anyone wills to do his will, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." That's God's will for your life. It starts with faith first. Confidence to walk in the will of God begins with a kind of faith that believes God's will for your life is better than your own. If you need to, would you please today believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if that's a decision you desire to make today, seek me out after our service. I'd love to visit with you. Newcastle, would you stand with me as I pray? Father, I want to thank you this morning that your Son, Jesus Christ, perfectly lived out your will, that he emptied himself even to the point of death on a cross. I thank you for a gentleman in the hallway today that said it well. He said that from the beginning to the end, Jesus fought for us. What an incredible statement. And he did. He was fighting for us here in this passage, for all believers, as he took his stand against those who twisted your word and who you are. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Jesus, for what you did on our behalf. Thank you that you lived to glorify the Father perfectly. And by that your sacrifice paved the way for me and everyone here who would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Lord, help us to be willing to walk in your will, even when it's hard, and to do it with joy, an inner joy. And Lord, I pray for those here who might be reserved in coming to know Christ for whatever reason. Help them to consider, Lord, that there will be no excuse as they stand before you, that it begins with faith, and from there, Lord, that you will teach them and lead them and help them to grow. Forgive us, Lord, as believers for falling into the traps of legalism, to imposing on others things that we ought not. But help us to judge with righteous judgment, to come alongside each other through our fellowship and through our friendships that we develop in this church, through our life groups, through the opportunities you give us to judge with righteous judgment, in that we're seeking to build each other up based on the wonderful truths of your word, not man-made rules. And so, Lord, we commit ourselves in this to you today, and as we close in song, Lord, give us Jesus as we sing. Help us to focus on him. Help us to leave here today wanting to glorify him. Make that our will, Lord, to glorify him in all that we say and do. In Christ's name I pray, amen.